Well, I don't know how much you know this hymn and how much you have sung this hymn. If you have been introduced to this hymn for the first time, I would greatly recommend it for you to sing it even this week, these weeks, and you just sing it. Of course, not just sing the hymn, but ponder and reflect on the words of this hymn, which is really, it boils down to a single question that of this message, and that is, must I go and empty-handed? So the first thing I'd like to do is to tell you the story, this simple story behind this hymn. It was a certain reverend, you know, some kind of pastor, who had first gotten this story. And then he gave the account. Or this account of the story was known by the eventual writer, a man named Charles Luther, who penned this hymn. It's about the story that this reverend have seen or might have personally experienced. Was a young person who was about to die from a certain illness. He has become a Christian. He was saved and believed in the Lord for but a month's time, you know, in his sick bed or maybe even in his deathbed, just a month of salvation. Very sorrowful, you know. I'm sure he was thankful and grateful to be saved, but he appeared sorrowed. And the reason is because he has so little time left to serve the Lord. He was dying soon, and he was saved late in his life, you know, before he has to die. And so he has little time to serve the Lord. And he said this, "I'm not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now. But must I go empty-handed?" Let me repeat that. Let me repeat that. I'm not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now. But must I go empty-handed? So you get the point. This is the question that he asks himself. His eternal salvation was assured. He was not going to perish forever because he had been saved and he had received this eternal life of God. A wonderful thing. But at the same time, he was sorrowful that he had no time or little time left to serve the Lord. Because he is going to meet the Lord with nothing, with nothing. What does it mean to with nothing? It means not there would be no person saved through him and brought to the Lord through him. And the word empty-handed means he has nothing to offer. I want you to now think about the priesthood that we talked about 2 weeks ago. The whole priesthood is about offering. about offering our whole service to the Lord as the Lord would want it is to receive offering from us for his enjoyment, for his satisfaction, and let me say, for his worship. The real worship to God is not just to bow down and not just to say something or sing something, and this is a worship. No, the real worship to God is you have something to offer God, something to offer to the Lord for his enjoyment, for his pleasure, for his satisfaction. So if you go to the Lord with an empty hand, with nothing in your hand to give to the Lord, to offer, to present to the Lord, there's no worship there. And God would not be filled or satisfied by your appearing in his presence because you have nothing. And in this case, this is in the 19th century, in the 1800s, there arose a strong burden in the Lord's church, particularly in Europe, in this country, in Canada, in Australia, these so-called Christian nations, of the need to go forth based on the Lord's commission at the end of every gospel. Well, at least the gospels of Matthew, of Mark, and of Luke. Actually, even though it's not mentioned in the same way in the book of John, this thought of going forth is there in John 15. I have set you, right, in the vine tree, that you would go forth. You see, the thought of going forth is even in that special gospel of life, the gospel of John. In the gospel of Matthew, the very end, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go forth, go forth, go and disciple the nations, to make nations, Gentiles, my disciples, because that is a, Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. So the discipling was emphasized. Disciple the people, make people disciples of me, right? Baptizing into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? And teaching them all that I have commanded you. So go forth to disciple by what? By baptizing them and by teaching them. Clearly, it indicates a process. It's not overnight, you just get someone saved and that's it. No, you have to lead them to terminate their old life and begin a new walk. And then you have to further teach them with the Lord's words and the teaching to what? To help them to feed them, to help them to grow, and then eventually to help them to be perfected so they can do the same as what we do. You see, I don't need to talk about Mark and also Luke. Mark, go forth and preach the gospel to all creation under heaven, all creation under heaven. And in Luke, go and preach the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. Luke is big on the forgiveness of sins. That is a gospel of the man savior, Jesus, who forgave sinners and died the death of redemption vicariously on our behalf on the cross to satisfy God's requirement and the requirement of the law. so that we don't have to die because he did. And we in turn would partake of God's forgiveness as part of his redemption, to be forgiven, to be cleansed by his blood, to be reconciled to God as his God's enemies, and to be justified, right, by our faith in him and his death for us and resurrection for us. So there you have it. There you have it. So in all these cases, it is abundantly clear this empty-handedness refers to what? Refers to not fulfilling that commission from the Savior, from the crucified and resurrected Christ, given to his church, given to his believers, given to us. In other words, we would have not discipled anyone. We would have not brought anyone to the Lord. we would be empty-handed. And also, this little simple question here is meaningful in that this person have a view that one day he will see the Lord. Am I right? It's not die and you go to heaven. One day you will see the Lord. Now, he did not say where and when. We know where and when. And that is what? That is something called the judgment seat of Christ that Christ would set up in the air in the process of his coming, his parousia. And there, all of the believers will be resurrected to stand in his presence to give an account of our life and our work in this age. We all have to give such an account, and I have many, many verses, if you want them, to prove that. And Paul, in his writings, constantly referred to that as his incentive to serve. As his incentive to serve, I mean, even towards the very end, he said, there is a crown of righteousness prepared for me, one who have run the race and fought the fight and kept the faith. It was an incentive to him. Over and over again, this is hardly preached in today's Christian circles. They preach the great white throne at the end of the millennium before the rolling up of the old heaven and earth and the coming of the new heaven and earth. There would be a great white throne set up where all the unbelievers will be judged. Unbelievers. That's not a judgment of believers, but of unbelievers. And those who are judged there will be cast into the lake of fire. The believers are judged, at least those who were there, right? Saved by then at the Lord's coming, before even he arrived to this earth in an expressed and manifest way. And we will all have to stand before the Lord. So this person may not know all of this truth, okay? But he realized that there will be a time that he will see the Lord. You know, the Lord is coming. He will see the Lord. And his sorrow, his deep concern was that when he see him, he will have nothing. He will have a pair of empty hands with nothing to give to the Lord, to offer to the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, you have to consider these things. We all have to consider these things. And so this reverend or whoever heard this line, but must I go empty-handed and use this to write this hymn? Now, I do not know the rest of the story is true or not. I like to verify that. I hope some of you can verify that. But I heard it is said that upon hearing this young man's question, the response was, this a hymn like this, or this message will be written. And all those who respond to this question as a result, to go forth to preach the gospel, to save souls, may all those go into your account. Did you hear me? He himself was dying and did not have long to live, and so he couldn't go to the missionary fields, to the ends of the earth. This is in the 1800s. There were missionaries that go forth to the far corners of the earth, to Africa, to and of course to India already by then. This is even in the 1700s, to China for sure, and other parts of the earth, going forth. And many went forth because they sing a hymn like this. And today I have to believe that if this is truly the case, that there would be a lot of souls in the account of this young man. Brothers and sisters, I talk this morning like this because there's a burden within me. This is our need today. This is our shortage today. Do we have the same kind of sorrow within us? Do we have the same kind of question within us for ourselves? Forget about others, for ourselves. Do we ask this question, one day when I see the Lord, will I have someone, not something, someone, some souls, some saved one, a child of God, a believer, even a grown up, a full grown saint to offer to the Lord? So please go and sing this, and sing this together with your spouse. Sing this with your children. Sing this in a meeting. Sing this in twos and threes. Sing this in your small group. Sing this until you are moved. Sing this until you are compelled. Sing this until you do something. None of us here are lying on our deathbed or sickbed. We're all generally healthy and still have time in our hands. But on the other hand, of course, really we cannot say that. Who knows what will happen next? Who knows what will happen the next hour? Who will know what will happen the next day? Yes, apparently we all have a long life to live, but that may not be the case. Then how are we going to meet the Lord? He was not afraid to die. I think many of us are not afraid to die, but he was fearful for something far more important, serious than his death, and that is his empty-handedness. So let this hymn speak to us. Let this hymn arouse us that while it is yet day, before the night comes, before death, our death overtakes us, we would strive for souls. We would be here saving people. We'd be here feeding the believers. We would be here teaching and perfecting the saints. We would be here with a view, like Paul, to one day present some of the ones that we have labored on, worked on, prayed for, visited, taught, perfected to the Lord as an offering for his enjoyment and satisfaction. Now, let me go back now. Actually, I'm using last week's outline. So if you have last week's outline, you can pull it out to really finish the burden. I have a whole Roman numeral 4 that I actually did not touch, didn't have time last week. Huh? So at least I would like to cover that. But let's do a little simple, quick review concerning this matter of the New Testament priesthood of the gospel. And the key word here is, as the title of this message reads, recovering the New Testament priesthood of the gospel. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of many, many lost things, lost truth, lost practices, lost realities. Today in the recovery, why are we in the recovery? What are we doing in the recovery? Is to be recovered ourselves and to recover these lost things. And one of the first and main things to be recovered is exactly this, the recovery of the New Testament priesthood, which is a priesthood of the gospel. And these verses, scripture reading, you have to read them. Exodus showing the Lord's, Jehovah's, or God's intention way back in the Old Testament with his people Israel is to gain a personal possession, to gain a special race, to gain a nation of priests for his own worship, while the nations of the earth all abandoned the true God to worship idols. There would be one nation on earth that would worship the living and true God, and that's Israel. And that makes Israel peculiar and special. And all of the Israelites, every one of them, should have been a priest of God. The whole nation full of priests. Whole nation full of priests. There's not such a nation ever. Their career, their employment, their job is just to worship God, to serve God. You say, well, what about their needs? I tell you, God will be more than able to take care of their needs if they live in this way. By the way, let me tell you, this is a good definition of a full-timer. A full-timer is just one who give all their time to meet God's need while God is meeting their need, their needs. That's a full-timer. And in principle, every one of us in the church life should be a full-timer in this way. We have no purpose here, brothers and sisters, do we? Don't we? Our purpose here is just one. while we are breathing, while we're living, this life is to be one of God's priests in this, his priesthood, you know, this built up collective priesthood to serve him in his gospel, right? So that we can offer up to him many, many human beings, many, many marked out ones, many of the ones he longed and he planned and longed to save to himself for his satisfaction. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing today on the earth. That's what we're doing in the church life, brothers and sisters. That is what we're doing in the Lord's recovery today. So last week I mentioned this, and then in Revelation, this priesthood is made very clear that God wants, the Lord died and shed his blood to redeem people from nations, from peoples, from tribes and tongues, to constitute them, to make them a kingdom of priests. Exactly what is spoken in Exodus. This is God's will. This is God's purpose and intention to gain such a nation. And then, of course, you have to get into 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, and 9 about right, we are as living stones, you know, after we're saved, just like Peter, his name was changed from Simon to Peter, meaning a stone that is good for a building, the divine building. God intends to have a building on this earth, in this universe. And we are to come to him as the living stone, and that is Christ, so that we would be built up together as a spiritual house. That's what is happening today. We're here in the church life to be built up a house, a spiritual house for God's habitation, for God's dwelling. But as we know, today, you not only need a roof above your head, you also need food in your stomach. Am I right? So on the one hand, we are built into a house to house God, to be God's residence, so God would not be homeless. You know, God in the heavens, as glorious as he is homeless. He needs a home in man, in human beings. That's why he needed the nation of Israel to build him that tabernacle and ultimately that temple to be his dwelling place. And that's why he needs to gain his church, the church in the New Testament Israel, the household of faith, to be his habitation in spirit. God is spirit, so he dwells not in a house made with hands, am I right? A physical thing, but a spiritual house in the spirit, which house we are. But not only we have built up a house for a place for God, a roof on God's head, so to speak, but into... This is verse 5 in 1 Peter 2. It says, into a holy priesthood. Doesn't stop there. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, well-pleasing to him. What does this mean? This means now there's not only just a house for God to live, for the homeless God to live in. Now there's food for God to eat, for him to be filled, for him to be happy, for him to be satisfied. And who's going to be that? Who's going to do that? We are both the spiritual house for him to dwell in. And we are also the spiritual priesthood to offer up this food for God to eat. In the Old Testament, the house and the priesthood are two separate things, but not in the New. In the New Testament, the house and the priesthood are the same thing. They're both comprised of us, his believers, his saved ones, his regenerated ones, of these living stones and living priests. And as the house, we need to be built up, and as the priesthood, we need to offer up. The two ups here, built up, offer up. These two things are related, both for God's enjoyment, for God to meet God's need. And this is our church life today, day and night, brothers and sisters. We are there providing God with shelter, if you will. And day and night, we're there providing God with what? With food and sustenance and enjoyment and happiness. And that's what the Israel people had to do. A few times a year, all the males have to come together in Jerusalem to bring the produce that are the result of their labor in the good land, in Christ, to bring them to this one place and to offer them up to God. And God considered that their worship, and they were there to have a feast unto Jehovah. And they would also be there sharing what they offered to God one with another, mutually. And of course, all that they offer with their hands that are not empty-handed, but something they offer, you see, the offering up here, even in this hymn 930, the thought of offering. Must I go and empty-handed? Nothing to offer. And that is a serious thing, that you have nothing to offer to God. God doesn't want you to do this or that for him, but he wants you to labor in the good land, that is Christ, to offer something to him at the right time. So what do we offer? What do the Old Testament, the New Testament priests offer? They offer Christ to God, the very Christ they labor on, the Christ, very Christ they enjoy, the very Christ they experience, they offer to God. But this Christ has many facets and aspects. And last time I enumerated many of them, and I myself, after I spoke, was very, very enlightened myself. I almost felt I saw this for the first time. I suddenly realized, man, your whole service to the Lord in the church with the saints is exactly this, to be built up with them so that together you and the saints can offer up day and night Christ to God for his enjoyment. That is the church life. And what do we offer? We offer Christ. But what is this Christ in many aspects? Number one, right? I spoke this last time. I'm here just reviewing or repeating. Number one, you offer yourself. And that's called consecration. And this is Romans 12. I beseech you with God's many compassions, multiple compassions, that you and I, brothers and sisters, we would all what? Present, you see that word present? That's the offering right there. Present yourself, what? One living sacrifice, a built up sacrifice. Right there is the priestly word. That's the word priesthood is not used. The word priest is not there, but that's exactly what is going on. Consecration is almost, say, the first step of our priestly service to God, to offer up ourselves, our lives, our being, all we have, all we can do, all we are to God. But that is not just us. That is us in Christ, one with Christ. Christ is the real sacrifice. He's the real burnt offering. And we lay our hands on his head. And by doing this, we identify with him. We're one with him. So when Christ offered himself to God, in a way, we were offered to God as part of that sacrifice. And today, as believers, the first thing we have to do if we want to serve the Lord is to present our whole being, our time, our money, our energy, our everything, our family, our marriage, our job, our everything to the Lord as a sacrifice to him. And that is, Paul says, it's holy, it's well-pleasing, and it's most reasonable, meaning most intelligent, most logical thing to do. That is not to be empty-handed. Unconsecrated believers are believers whose hands are empty. The first thing is to offer yourself everything to the Lord. Second thing that we have to offer other human beings besides ourselves. And that is to offer souls, offer men, women, sinners, seekers, and saints. I always use those three S's. People to God by several steps. And it's in this Roman numeral 3, in this outline. All these sinners, we offer to the Lord by making them, saving them through gospel preaching and making them what? Believers. To help them to be transferred out of Adam into Christ, out of the old creation into the new. And making them sacrifices offered to God. We are here on the one hand seemingly preaching the gospel and saving people. Actually, that is an act of offering a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they kill, they slay the goats and bulls, right? And offer these animals on the bronze altar to God. In the New Testament, we don't do that. But we offer human beings. Of course, that doesn't mean we kill people and do that kind of crazy thing. In a spiritual sense, we're here what? We're here saving the sinners, bringing them to the Lord, and offering them as living sacrifices to satisfy God's heart. I tell you, every sinner that is saved, heaven explodes with joy. You know what is heaven? Heaven is just God with the angels. One soul, one sheep, one lamb found, one out of 99 brought back. The whole heavens rejoice. Even one. And so, you know, we use the example of John the Baptist, remember? He is the crossover between the Old Testament and the New. By birth, he was a real priest of the Old Testament type. His father, Zechariah, was a genuine priest that served in the temple. But he did not stay in the temple. He left the temple and wore this camel's hair and ate locust and honey and all that. And he didn't burn incense. He didn't do all those things because all those things are over. That's the Old Testament. That's an old dispensation. He is the crossover in between. What did he do? He preached the gospel of repentance for the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. And those who would repent, he would baptize them at the river. There's something. He was crazy, and what he did was crazy. It was never done before. Priests don't do that. But he was not an Old Testament priest. He was at least a transitional priest into the New Testament. He did not offer bulls and goats anymore. He offered repentant people. He offered repentant sinners. He offered human beings to God. There's the turn. There's the switch into the New Testament age, and thereby setting out a pattern. And the Lord Jesus, being the real priest of all priests, the genuine priest, even today he is still the great high priest. He didn't offer bulls and goats, the Lord. You know what the Lord offered? He offered himself on the cross. He was the real bull. He was the real goat. But those things cannot save people. But he offered himself as that one sacrifice to God for God's enjoyment, for God's satisfaction, to meet God's need. That one universal, unique offering he offered, and that is himself. And we are in him. And we were also, of course, saved. And I tell you, in that one offering, Christ not only offered himself, he offered millions and millions, who knows, billion of saved ones, chosen ones, marked out ones in eternity past. He offered them to God as that sacrifice. My, I tell you, would you not believe how happy God was in Christ's death and then his resurrection, right? He brought all the ones he saved to God, it says, as a train of vanquished foes. All those sinners now have become children of God. All those have become regenerated believers. All those who have become what? Members of his body. All those who have become children of God's family and household. He offered them up to God. That's the New Testament priesthood. And Paul, following the Lord, came and he told people that he served God as a New Testament priest. In Romans 1:9, when he says, I serve God in my spirit in the gospel of his son, that word serve means a priestly service. He was a priest, and he preached the gospel, what? As a worship to God. That's his worship to God. That because it was through the gospel he saved the nations, the Gentiles to whom God has sent him to bring the good news to them. And what? Paul's work, Paul's service on the earth was just to offer the Gentiles. This is not chapter 1 of Romans. This is the end of Romans chapter 15, 16. As a minister of Christ and as a what? As a priest of the gospel, an energizing priest of the gospel, to offer up, to offer up. That's what a priest does. The nations, the Gentiles, to God, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Not only positionally sanctified, but eventually dispositionally put sanctify. So Paul was not just saving people and leaving them there, but Paul's work continued to feed these ones, that these ones would be sanctified, these ones would be organically saved, and eventually these ones would be even full grown and mature, presented to Christ one day. Paul, that was Paul. And this is the case with all the apostles. And this is what the church should do. the church of God. This is what every believer should be doing. Same thing. But that was lost. That was almost entirely lost in the last 2,000 years. But the Lord God has to recover this New Testament priesthood of the gospel as part of his economy. So today, my dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery, every one of us should be such priests. That there's no if and or but about it. If we are here and if we mean business, we have to be those day and night functioning and serving as a New Testament priest to tell out the virtues of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You have to read verse 5 and verse 9 together. These are sister verses. There it says, not a holy priesthood, that's verse 5, in verse 9, a royal, kingly priesthood. This kind of infer the other priesthood of Christ. The two orders in Christ's priesthood. Number one, the Aaronic order. The other one is what? Is the Melchizedek order. The Aaronic order is for redemption. The Melchizedek order is for life impartation. These two things is what Christ has accomplished and still accomplishing. One was his earthly ministry, the other his heavenly ministry until today. We have no share in the Aaronic priesthood. But we can have a share in his Melchizedek priesthood. That is to minister him as bread and wine to the unsaved, to the unbelievers, to preach the gospel, to bring them to the Lord, to tell out the virtues. To tell out the virtues is to tell out the excellencies. The word virtues means excellencies. All the aspects of Christ's excellencies form our gospel message. Our gospel message is just all the wonderful aspects of Christ. Christ as our Redeemer, Christ as our Savior, Christ as our peace, Christ as our hope, Christ as our life, Christ as so many things. We preach them. We tell this out to bring people to salvation. And thereby, what? By this kind of ministering of Christ to them, they will be brought out of darkness into light. They will be transferred from the satanic kingdom into God's. God is today still hungry, waiting to be satisfied by us, brothers and sisters. So we talked about last week, specifically, right? How do we present people to God? But let me finish my thought here as far as our priestly duty to offer up, right? Besides offering up ourselves, besides offering up sinners and saints to God in this kind of a way, we also offer up what? As priests in the church life today. And this is all part of the recovery to offer up something. I would like to say to offer up our prayers and also to offer up our praise. This is part of the priestly duty. That's what the Old Testament priest did, to burn the incense day and night. Some of the priests are singers. They just sing. Even their singing is their way of warfare. You know that? In the New Testament today, brothers and sisters, we are not here to repeat, to carry on the clergy-laity system. That is the Old Testament. Every saint have to pray. Every saint have to praise. Look, a great part of our church life is the prayer life. And prayer is simply an offering. An offering. We offer prayers. We burn the incense to God in the form of intercession, in the form of petition, in the form of supplication. That's what we do as priests. Every time we're praying, we're functioning as a priest. Oh, how much we need prayers in the church life. Every time you're praying, you're offering Christ as incense to God. So pray, brothers and sisters. Don't come to the prayer meeting and be silent. That's to be empty-handed. But not only that, to praise the Lord. You know, praising the Lord is an offering. The sacrifice of our lips, the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. That's in Hebrews 13. So you come to the Lord's table to do what? To offer up the Lord's table. So many of our Lord's table meeting is so dead, so silent. No praise. Everyone is empty-handed. So the elders have to force to fill in the gap. And everyone is looking at their watch. When will this end? Brothers and sisters, that's not the recovery. We come together to have a feast unto Jehovah, to offer up our praise. What is our praise? Our praise is our thanksgiving. Am I right? In the name of the Father in Christ. That means what? We are here to offer up this Christ with whom we are one, that we have experienced, that we are mingled with. And in praise, we offer this as food to God. You know, the peace offering is the type of the Lord's table. Do you know this? The Lord's table is the peace offering. And it is the central offering of the main five offerings. In the middle. And then we offer what else? We offer what else? We offer even our possessions, our finances, our material things. These are not small things. Paul considered them as sacrifice. As sacrifice. A fragrant, even he said, a fragrant, a sweet-smelling savor. To who? To God. Dirty money. Brothers and sisters, money is dirty. But through this kind of sanctified presenting, it becomes fragrant to God because we don't give, you know, just for a quote-unquote charity or humanitarian thing. We give for what God needs. Even to give to the poor is to meet God's need. To give for God's work on the earth, to give to God's servants, all of this giving is part of the offering up. So I think this is good enough, brothers and sisters. We our whole church life, I hope after these two meetings, your whole view of the church life would have a change. It is just a church life of day and night offering. You know, you in the old days in the desert, in the wilderness, you look at the tabernacle with the outer court from far away. All you see is smoke day and night. Smoke day and night going up. When one day there's no smoke, you think something is really wrong. In our church life, there should be smoke, quote unquote, day and night. in all these ways. That means God is happy. God is satisfied. God is fulfilled by our constant offering. Oh, what a church life. What a church life this will be. Everyone a priest functioning. This is our real job. This is our real employment. You don't measure this by how many zeros, your paycheck, your bonuses. It's not measured by that. It's measured by God's pleasure. Now there's no zeros in your bank account that can compare with that. That is in the same sphere. Isn't this wonderful, brothers and sisters? Isn't this too much? And how can this church life be dull and meaningless and joyless and empty? How could it be? So saints, rise up as a priest. Do your job as a priest. Arouse yourself. Become vital as an energizing priest of God. Be active in these things. Now, let me finish this reviewing this Roman 3, and then we can have a pause, and then 10 minutes, and we come back, huh? In order, we are now specifically paying attention to this presentation of human beings, of sinners and seekers and saints, huh? To God as his New Testament priest. Number one, the first step is we have to beget. We have to bring forth new ones. We have to bring forth saved ones. We have to bring forth new believers through the gospel so that we can offer them up as sacrifices, nations. Look, you know, today in the West Coast, in the Bay Area and so on, it has become really a place of nations, so diverse, am I right? Our communities. I was told, Don Mangold told me that East Bay, Cal State, East Bay, you know, where we met last 2 weeks ago, it is the most diverse campus, college campus in the United States. I mean, it has probably, well, how many nations do they have there, Don, represented? Or ethnicities represented in that campus? 150 or whatever it is?
Very many, yes.
Very many. You don't need to go to Bangladesh to preach the gospel. Bangladesh is here in East Bay. The nations are gathered here. You know, everyone in the world wants to come to the USA legally or illegally. That is something of the Lord. This country is a land of immigrants from the beginning. Sure, there's a lot more of the Northern European people descent that have come here. You have the today the African Americans that come from Africa. But it's not just that today, it is just like this is a diverse country with so many kinds of people. The nations are in your backyard, in your city, where you work every day, your campus you are. And we're here. Our job is to what? Is to what? Is to disciple these nations, to bring them to the Lord. Don't say they don't want the gospel. Yes, there's some who would reject. Yes, there's some that are what they call a card-carrying atheist, you know? But I will tell you, there are many who are wandering, that are seeking, that don't know life's meaning, that are in trouble, that are in distress, that are in need of salvation. They're open. Don't think they are not. I'm happy that we're all, many of us, gone to Poland in these days because of the Ukraine war and to preach the gospel. But I would like to say, you can preach the gospel here too. You don't need to go to Poland. Nothing against that. Don't take me wrong. I'm for going to Poland, right? But it's as if you need to go somewhere to preach the gospel. How about preaching the gospel in your hometown, at your work, which is a very diverse place? So the first thing is to save men, to preach, bring the gospel to them, to witness to them, to bring them to the Lord Jesus, to help them to be safe and to repent and confess their sins. The second, but don't stop there. That is just the beginning of this offering process. Then you have to do the second thing, and that is to nourish and feed the fish that you netted in the last chapter of John, John 21. You know, the Lord did a miracle again to call Peter, especially, as he did in the beginning, performing a miracle. Suddenly he was able, all night he couldn't get fish, and suddenly he got 153 large fish. But once he got into the land, the Lord asked him questions and began to talk to him, not about fish, but about lambs and sheep. That means those fish in the deep sea that are saved have now become lambs and sheep to be shepherded and fed. The process continues. So, brothers and sisters, day and night, what are we doing in the church life? Not just going to meetings. I love the meetings. And don't not go to the meetings. Go to the meetings and function. But, brothers and sisters, not just going to the meetings. We need to have a few under us that are sheep and lambs. Do you love me more than this? The Lord asks. Yes, I do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. I like to ask, do you have a few under your hands? What are your lambs? What are their names? What are the sheep? What are their names? We all should be nursing mothers with our own little children, feeding them with the milk of the word, so that one day they would grow. They would grow. And they would be fit for presentation to Christ as an offering to him. But not only that, we need to what? Teach them. Teach them. They need to be taught the truth, the word. We need to exhort them. We need to admonish them. This is a big work, a continual work with the saints, caring for them also like a father with his own children, perfecting the same so that they would what? They would function, begin to function as a member of the body of Christ to build up the Lord's body. That's a long work. That is a multi-year process. My brothers and sisters, if you are doing this, you are just a busy person. Happily busy, joyfully busy. I've been doing this, I'm not the only one, there are others, for decades. I cannot dream or think of a life not doing this, day and night just taking care of me, myself. What's the point? If God is not satisfied, I never will be. If God is hungry still, I will still also be hungry. But if God is enjoying his offering, I'll be enjoying that offering too. God would say, thank you. You also eat something. You gave me something to eat. I'll share it with you. You eat something. No, I'm not joking. Those who take care of people know there is an inexplicable joy in caring for people that you don't have in anything else. You know, talk about the joy of salvation. When you save someone, you participate. You partake of the joy of salvation. And many of us have not tasted that for a long time. So salvation is not fresh to you. But today, if you go out and bring someone to the Lord, that salvation joy will be restored. Finally, there's one more step, and that is we need to prophesy in the meetings. You know, prophesy is not so you can give a good testimony or give a word. You know what is prophesying? Prophesying is a ministry of the word. Maybe 2 minutes, maybe 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. You're not giving a 60-minute message, but you minister the word of the Lord that you have prepared with light, which of the truth, with life of Christ, you minister in the meeting. My, the saints are consoled. The saints are encouraged. The saints receive the building up. This is another act of offering. So the prophesying meeting is also an offering meeting. I just said it. The prayer meeting is an offering meeting. The Lord's table is an offering meeting. And the prophesying meeting is an offering meeting. All three are offerings. So go to the meeting and offer up. All right. I think this is good for now. Can we have a break and come back in 10 minutes and we can finish?